We're gonna go through quite a lot of scripture. We've got 25 minutes. I'll try and make it fairly short, fairly shortish. But this morning, my message title is Go. See, James? See, I like James. He takes things literally. He acts on the word, you know. Jesus said, be it not just a hearer, but a doer of the word. Thank you, James. Good, the Apostle James. That was James, wasn't it, said that? Go. So the title of my message this morning is Go. You know, when you look at the word God, the first two letters of the word God are go. So two, you've heard that before, haven't you? Two-thirds of God is, he's saying go. So we're just going to start with a verse out of the Bible, or two. And it's in Matthew 28, verse 16 to 20. So if you've got a phone, turn it on, a tablet, come down from that mountain, or an old-fashioned Bible like mine, open it. And it says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. It's okay to doubt. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, or because of that, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you to do. And then, surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Isn't that amazing? God said, surely I'm with you to the very end of the age. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you, ever. Mark 16, verse 15. You know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're all really similar. They say things, the same things, but maybe slightly differently. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. To every creature. That's including your cat. No. We've got a really nice cat, Belle. Really awesome. But preaching the gospel to every creature. So God, what's he saying to us? He's saying, we need to go. So we need to go. So Jesus is saying to us, go. But before we can go, we're going to do a little bit of thinking before we get to the point of going. There's a few things that need to click into place. So we're going to look at a few of those things this morning. What needs to click into place before we go? Now, if you look in the dictionary, which I tend to, I like dictionaries, go actually just means to move out from where you are and to move out to another point. Going from this point to that point. Quite simple. Go. That's one of the definitions. The Bible says, in John 3:16, you know it really well. What's John 3:16? Let's hear it. Who said believeth? I heard someone say believeth, and that's all right, we'll forgive you. The Shakespearean English is beautiful to listen to. God said he loved the world so much that he sent his only son. So God said to his son, go, didn't he? God said to Jesus, go. And then if you go into verse 17, it said God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. So the father didn't send his son to say, okay, you go into the world and just condemn everybody. Go on, just, that's it, we'll wipe them out. He didn't say that. He said he sent his son into the world not to condemn the world, but so that through him the world might be saved. So that's good news. So before Jesus said, go to us, his father said, go to him. So he had already, you know, he wasn't asking us to do anything he hasn't done himself. So Jesus, where did he come from before he came to earth through, you know, as we saw in the Christmas play, really well put, you know, Jesus came through Mary. But where did he come from before he came to earth and manifested himself as a human being? Where did he come from? He came from a place that we know called heaven. Now, heaven's an amazing place. Now, Kieran and I and Ethan and Hannah understand a little bit about what that's like. You know, Jesus came from heaven to earth. You know, we came from Coromandel Peninsula, like paradise, to live in central Holyhead. No, I'm just kidding. I'm only kidding. But we can kind of relate. James will know, he's been to some of the places in New Zealand. But hey, we love Holyhead, we love this place. We're only joking, I'm only kind of joking. It'd be more like being turned into an ant and then going to reach save an ant colony. I think it'd be more like that than... I was looking at my photos, by the way, just so you don't get offended, I was looking at my photos yesterday, photos of Beth Gellert, and we did a walk there, and just amazing, beautiful place. When you're trying to get to sleep at night and you hear like 30 or 40 young people drunk coming up your street, that's annoying. So that's probably why I said that. But anyway, so why did Father God send his son Jesus into the world? Why did he do it? Why? There's one word that, now you can say, oh yeah, he did it because he loved. True, love is the reason. Some of you may have heard, some of you older ones like me, not that I'm that old, but about my era and a bit beyond. Tina Turner, remember that? What's love got to do with it, got to do with it? What's love but a second-hand emotion? Sorry. Woo! Tina Turner. Yeah, she had hair. What, that was the way she described love. She described love as a second-hand emotion. So when I say the word love, we've all got a different idea of what that is. So even a word can carry a lot of baggage. But the love that God had, we don't go to a dictionary to find out what that meaning of that word love is. We don't ask a burned-out old singer, pop star. I've just written here, if you want to know, sort of uncover the mystery of what this word actually means, we need to look up. We look up at the whipped and beaten body. You know, Jesus was whipped beyond and scourged beyond. You couldn't recognize him. He was so scarred and beaten, and no one recognized him, his physical form. We need to look up at that cross. And he was hanging there. And while he was hanging there, it wasn't so much the physical brutality, although that was pretty horrendous. But what was even worse was that he, while he hung on the cross, experienced the full force of the vengeance of God's anger and wrath. He absorbed that into himself. Now that's what he experienced. So in that moment, the Son of God stepped into, if you like, eternity. He bridged the past, the present, and the future in that one moment. And in that moment, he secured secured salvation for all mankind. That, if you want to know the meaning of love, that is love. Now, it's easy to say that, but we could take a moment to meditate on that maybe in the afternoon and let that sort of sink in a bit. That is a definition of love. That's not to look at Jesus up on the cross there and what he did and what he made possible for us, to compare that to Tina Turner's song, A Secondhand Emotion. I mean, it's just eternity between the two definitions. So love is a verb, isn't it? Love is a verb. What's a verb? It's a doing word. It's an action word. Love is a gift. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave. He gave the world a gift. What was the gift? Jesus. So God gave. Often love is wrapped up in a gift, isn't it? You know, we've all heard the five love languages. They're gifts, aren't they? You give someone nice affirming words, or you give them a gift, or you give them the service of your time, or you give them a loving touch, whatever it is. But it's a gift. But God sent his son. That was his gift to us. But when you think about it, did he love us because of our lovability? Did he love you because you had something lovable about you that he thought, man, they're just so lovable? Obviously to him, yeah, but it wasn't anything we did. How do we know that? The Bible says that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That means even when we hated him, even when we had no love for him. We weren't seeking him or searching him. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means there's no one on this planet, on the face of this planet, that God can say, "There, I love them because of their goodness," or because there's something good about them in the sense of that they earned my love. He loved us while we were yet sinners. Just to clarify that point. So if God's given this amazing gift, who can receive the gift? Is it available to everybody? It is. It's available to every person. Every person. So what does it mean to believe? Because if we go back to that scripture, God so loved the world that he gave his only, so that those who believe. So there's a condition, if you like, a condition. It just means you have to believe. Believing is just receiving. It's receiving and trusting. Trusting what Jesus said is true. Trusting him that he is who he said he is. You know, I spent a lot of time talking to Jehovah's Witnesses that don't believe that Jesus is God. You know, but unless we believe that he is who he said he is, then we remain in the state we're in. So it's important to know Jesus is God. Now, there's a difference between believing, meaning that we agree with it in our mind, and believing. In James said that, yeah, you believe, well done or whatever, but he said even the demons do that, but they shudder. So demons know God is real, but they shudder. Why? Because they know what's coming. So believing is not just agreeing with it in your mind. Believing is coming to the point or the conviction that you know it deep down enough that you act on what you believe. It's only belief until it comes into an action. I've often wondered, where God says the gift of God is eternal life. But then I wondered, is it really free? Because it seems like a massive cost, you know, to us. Because Jesus said it will cost you everything to follow me. Just as something to think about. I thought about that. You might have a better thought. But mine was, I remember Ethan's asleep now. He works really hard. He works late at night, so I don't mind him going to sleep. It's fine. But the story's about him. But I hired a van, an enterprise van, because Stephen and Christine were getting rid of their old sofa. It's a leather sofa, a lot better than our old one. They said, "We're getting a new one. Do you want our old one?" So we hired a van, and Ethan wanted to go in the back. So he jumped, I closed the doors, and we were going all the windy roads out to Stephen and Christine's. He was out in the back there. I could just hear him smacking up against the sides of the van. Open the door when we get there, and he's just flops out on the ground. "You all right, Ethan?" He was unconscious, but I resuscitated him. He's fine. But anyway, to cut a long story short, when we got the van in, you know, backed it into our place, got the old sofa out, you know, there's only a limited amount of room in our lounge. We couldn't just keep our old one and put the new one in there because there'd be nowhere to walk. So we have to get the old sofa out to get the new sofa in. So if you like, I was thinking about that. I was thinking, well, that's similar, isn't it? God's got a new life for you. An abundant life, but you can't really have the abundant life when the old crusty life is still there. So you've got to let him take the old crusty life out so you can have the abundant life. So you might think, oh, it's such a cost. Because we took our old sofa down to the A-team, gave it to them. Oh, that was such a cost. It was so pricey to get rid of our old sofa. We paid such a price to get rid of that, to give it away. But really, it's not really like that. We're just getting rid of something so that we can get something better. So anyway, it might be a bit too simple for some of you. Can you come up with something deeper, Gus? Gee. I used to, so in the gift that Jesus has for us, we will not perish. Jesus said, if we will not perish. That's the first thing. That's the great thing. Jesus said, those who believe in me, they'll not perish but have eternal life. So perish. That's the first part. Brilliant. Isn't that amazing? You're not going to perish. You're not going to perish. I used to love spearfishing in New Zealand. It started out one Christmas where my mum and dad bought me a three-pronged, it wasn't even a spear, it was just the three prongs really, and I put a handle in it, and it was used for floundering. So we used to go to Mare Island every year. It was an amazing island. We'd take 3 hours to get out there. Beautiful. Do you remember Mare Island off James? Yes, we used to go there a couple of weeks. So I had the spear, had a broom handle in it, and I met a friend over there. His name's Brian Runui, Māori boy. Big guy, massive fella. And so we were just cruising down the beach. I had my spear. It was more just to look like I was a mighty warrior, white man warrior. But Brian, he was the real deal. So we're just walking down the beach, and as we're walking down, looking out to the sea, in the shallows, we just see the water kind of rippling there, and we go over and have a look, and there's this big stingray, massive stingray. The wingspan on it was, I don't want to do a fisherman's exaggeration, but it was huge. And so we're just standing there, and then all of a sudden, Brian's massive. He's a big, big guy. He just goes past, grabs my spear out of my hand, goes out into the shallows and goes, boom, and spears a stingray. This is no lie. This happened. Spears it, and then the stingray literally just, boom, just started flapping its wings and just ripped the spear out of Brian's hand. And I watched as the spear just, I could literally see the spear. It was in the back of the stingray, just go out and then disappeared. So it's probably still swimming around with that spear in its back. But that was the, sorry, animal cruelty. But it soon lost that spear. It's fine now. I didn't do it. It was Brian. But anyway, who likes Steve Irwin? Just see what they did to Steve Irwin. I used to love him. See what they did, those stingrays? But anyway, then I got a proper spear gun, and James is looking at the time because it's going nowhere. Spear gun. And I used to keep our family in fresh fish, and it was really good. But that had nothing to do with the message. I just wanted to tell you that story. No, but diving gear, goggles, snorkels. Every so often, you'd go to put your goggles on, and the strap would just break because the rubber, even though you rinse it out with fresh water, the strap would just break because it perished. I mean, that was a long story just to get to that. I need to work on my time management. But, you know, that was just my wetsuit as well. One time I just bent over and I got a split, just split. We're all aging, aren't we? We're all aging. Turn to the person next to you and say, you're aging. No, seriously. I used to have hair. I used to have hair, and it started falling out. So we're all aging. We're getting wrinkly. Believe it or not, it happens to all of us. We're all getting older. The other day I was just sitting talking to Kieran a bit awkwardly on a chair. I got up and I hurt my back. I couldn't walk had to walk like this for about a week. All I was doing was sitting on a chair. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, we're outwardly wasting away. Every one of us, we can't really, the whole world thinks we can somehow escape this aging process, but we can't. Outwardly, we're wasting away, but because of what Jesus did for you, inwardly, it says you're being renewed day by day. So if all you remember is from the stingray story is that you're inwardly being renewed, inwardly, you're being renewed day by day. You're not, you know, Jesus said, if you believe in me, you'll never perish, but you'll have eternal life. So eternal life, that's the second thing. Eternal life, I'm nearly finished, is just knowing God. John 17, verse 3 says, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. How could knowing God be eternal life? Because we kind of think knowing God is knowing all these facts about God, don't we? You know, I read the Bible and all these facts and stuff about God, and I must know God. If you look at that word, know God, and you look at what that means, do you know the same word that's used for those who know God have eternal life, is where it says Adam knew Eve and gave birth to Abel. So take the sexual part out of it and keep the intimacy, the closeness, the oneness. That's what knowing God means, and that's what eternal life means. It means that intimacy with God. Once you have that, then you have eternal life. Now, do you know, we can know all the facts about God. Oh, God is merciful, he's forgiving, he's provider. You know, we can know all those things, can't we? We can rattle them off. But when you experience it, that's when you know God. When you know that you deserve his justice, you've done something bad, and you know you really deserve his punishment. But then somehow he touches you with his mercy and you see things turn around positively, and you know it's just his grace, his favor, his mercy. That's experiencing his mercy. It's not just reading it, oh, he's, you know, it's that's what Christianity, that's what eternal life is. It's not knowing it just up here, but it's experiencing the reality of it. It's knowing that he's your provider because he's providing for you. It's knowing he's your protector because he protects you. There's people that are out to bring you down, but you see him shielding you and watching over you and protecting you, or whatever area, you know, he's your provider. You know, you cry out to him because you're lacking in some area and he provides. God did that for us wonderfully over Christmas, and it was a real blessing. It's not just, it's knowing it through reality in our actual experience. You know, when you experience God's mercy, then you can give it to other people. The most unmerciful, the most ungracious people are the ones that have never really experienced his grace themselves or his mercy. We can talk about these things all day long until we're blue in the face, but until we've experienced it in our spirit, then it's nothing more than just words, is it? So once we receive Jesus into our hearts, once we receive him, then, like the disciples, Jesus said, once you've received, now, what did he say? Freely you've received, freely give. So you can't give or you can't go until you've received. Until Jesus has been sent into your heart, you've got nothing to go on. You can only go as far as how far Jesus has been sent into the core of your being, into the core of your spirit. You know, Luke 4 says, where Jesus, he stood up and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to set at liberty the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's why he came onto this planet. That's what his ministry was. Have you been set free? I have. I've experienced deliverance. I've experienced my eyes being opened, vision. He's given me purpose. Has he done that for you? Has he given you a purpose? Has he given you a vision for life? Has he bound up your broken heart? He's bound up mine, and he continues to. There's been hurts and wounds in my life, and he's been gentle, and he's bound me up and healed me and encouraged me and edified me, and he continues to do that. He's been sent by the Father into my heart, and now I can go, and I've got to keep allowing him to give. And I need to keep receiving from him. I can only keep going as I keep receiving. So freely you have received. Have you received this morning? Because if you haven't received, then you haven't got anything to give. You can't go. So the whole thrust of the messages that we're doing leading up to Easter is go. We need to go into our community. We need to share with them what God's put on the inside of us. But unfortunately, it's not unfortunately, but sometimes we forget what we have. And that's what, you know, the church in Revelation, Jesus said, don't leave your first love. Because if we can go through the motions, all right, we can come to church every Sunday, We can go to all the meetings that are going on in the church, or we can go through the motions. We can do all the Christian things and appear like we're alive. But Jesus said, if we need to return to our first love, if we don't, he'll remove our lampstand. What does that mean? It means the church could still be meeting for years and years, but if there's no lampstand, there's no light. If there's no light, people are still walking in darkness. So this really, leading up to Easter, it's a call back to me. It's a call back to the church to remind ourselves, remember that Jesus and what he's done in our lives. Keep it fresh. Keep thankful for what he has done. And then we'll have something to give to, you know, how can we invite someone to church if we're not excited ourselves about meeting with God? There's people that are just so, and you know, we've all been there, haven't we? We think church is all about us, what we can get. We're consumeristic. You know, will they play the songs I want to hear at church on Sunday? Will someone come up to me and make me feel good? But every one of you has something to bring to church. The first thing is, we worship an amazing God. You know, when the worship leader gets up there, they're just there to facilitate you to worship God. And if we're in love with Jesus, we'll just come to church just for that alone, because it's an opportunity to worship God with other believers. It's enough to come to church as it is. You know, we come to church because we love the people that we're meeting in church. We have an opportunity to catch up with people and encourage them. And there's so much more to come to church for than just sitting or just thinking it's all about us. It's not about us. Every one of you brings the presence of God with you. Every time someone doesn't come to church, they deprive the rest of the church of their presence, God's presence in them. Everyone's unique. Everyone's different. Everyone's carrying something of God's image and presence. And when we don't get in the mix, we're depriving someone of that. You might think all you do is just come to church and sit there, but it's not what you do. No one does that. Everybody is such a big part of what makes Holyhead Elam, Holyhead Elam. And to even think about reaching the town, we need to think of ourselves more highly. You know, if Jesus died on the cross for you, just think of the value and the worth that you have as a human being. If he was willing to sacrifice heaven for a time, to come to earth, to die on the cross for you, how much value did he put on you as a human being? I'm just going to finish. So Jesus said, freely you've received, freely give. Reinhard Bonnke says that if we don't reach the lost, once we've been saved, if we don't begin reaching the lost, we'll need saving ourselves. It's to the point where the church actually needs saving again from themselves. I hope that, does this sound like, it's not meant to be a growling at all. It's not. I'm speaking to myself as well. Is this coming? Am I coming across too intense? I'm just wanting to encourage you, because sometimes we don't see ourselves the way God sees us. And man, the impact that just even the people sitting in this room, the impact that we could have on Holyhead and on Anglesey. I mean, we could literally change this whole area. So Jesus just said, he said, peace be with you. He said, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. You know, we need the Holy Spirit, don't we? We run out of steam in a short time if we're not immersed in the Spirit, if we aren't filled with the Spirit. Paul said, be continually filled, not just get one filling. But you can get filled every morning of every day. All it means is sacrificing a bit of your precious sleep time and my precious sleep time, getting up and doing that. And Jesus said in John, nearly finished, John 10 verse 16, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. So we're getting sent out. Jesus didn't save us. He said, be in the world, but not of the world. You know, so many Christians are scared of the world. They're so frightened of the world, they get in their little holy huddle and then they forget how to relate to the world. You know, but that's not what God said. He said, be in the world, but not of it. Like John, who's, you know, John's mixing with, you know, non-Christian people all the time. That's a good thing to do. Get out, get amongst it. So Jesus sends us out into the world, and Jesus taught us how to pray. He said, may your kingdom come, may your will be done. Your kingdom come. So our job, your job, my job, is to bring God's kingdom into the earth. Just as Jesus brought heaven to earth, Jesus brought heaven into our hearts, or the kingdom into our hearts, we bring the kingdom into the hearts of those around us. And the kingdom of God is righteousness, joy, and peace. What does that mean? Righteousness just means right standing with God. When you're right with God, it's an amazing feeling knowing that there's nothing between you and God, that your Father, there's nothing there. It's such a feeling of security and comfort and encouragement. When you're in that right relationship with God, you feel like you could stand against the world. And then out of that righteousness, out of that right relationship with God, then that's where the joy comes. There's joy. And peace. And that's when we're carrying the kingdom, then we can bring it. We can bring it wherever we are, can't we? So let's just pray. Can we just stand together? And we're just going to pray, and hopefully there was something in there to encourage everybody, including myself. Yeah, Lord, I just want to thank you for every person that's sitting in this building today. Lord, that we're not here by accident. There's no single person that came to church this morning that's here by an accident. Lord, you're a God of appointment. And I thank you that you said to your disciples that you've called them, you've chosen them to bear fruit, and to bear fruit that lasts. And I thank you that this morning you're calling each one of us, you've chosen each one of us to bear fruit. And Lord, we just pray today. I pray that you'd give a fresh revelation to every person sitting here or standing here this morning. How precious they are to you, that you died on the cross, that you gave them eternal life. How precious, how valued. But also, Lord, I thank you that if we knew who we were, we wouldn't be envious of anybody else, because you've given each person sitting here a unique calling and a unique gifting to reach the lost, to reach out into their community. So I just pray for fresh encouragement. I pray each one of us will be confident and know who we are in you as your sons and daughters. So just bless us this week and help us to not lose our love for you, not to lose that intimate first love, that we keep that fire burning on our altar, Lord. We take the time just to spend in your presence this week. In Jesus' name, amen.